my thoughts on foundations for a civilized society today. Matthew 19. I'm just going to read verse 18. Matthew 19 and verse 18. Y'all may remember that, last week I tried to speak to you on the first foundation of a civilized society, which is recorded here as well as in the Ten Commandments, and that was, of course, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt do no murder. And that, of course, means the positive way of saying that is you have the right to life. God has given you the right to live your life and not be murdered. And you remember we define murder as the shedding of innocent human blood. I need your prayers really big time this morning. And we don't have the right to just go around redefining words the way we want to just because we have an axe to grind. Murder is the shedding of human blood, innocent human blood. It is not the killing of a mountain gorilla in the Congo. And no matter how badly I don't want, no matter how badly I want to stop the poaching of mountain gorillas in the Congo, I can't redefine that as murder. So, you have the right to life. Our founders knew this. They included it in the Declaration of Independence, a founding document of this nation. And America, started to say, is a civilized nation. America once was a civilized nation and is not maybe as civilized as it once was. Maybe just let me leave it at that. But today I want to talk about the second foundation of a civilized society. I need your prayers so badly. Jesus said unto him, verse 18, which, and of course this is when the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, I'll keep the commandments. And here, and the guy says, well, which? You know, I mean, I can't. And Jesus didn't say, well, all of them, you bozo. I mean, that's not what Jesus said to him, which is probably what I would have said. Any commandment of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we should keep. Amen. Even the commandments of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we might think are not so important, we should keep them. I could go on and on about that. It's very tempting. And he said unto him, which? And Jesus said unto him, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. That's how I know that the word kill in Exodus means murder. Thou shalt not kill doesn't mean you can't kill a beef, kill venison, kill a bug, kill a rattlesnake. In fact, I recommend you kill rattlesnakes, but even though, okay. All right. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. I'm telling you right there, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, laid down four foundations for a civilized society. Now, last week, I spoke to you about the kill. Thou shalt not murder. Obviously, this week, the second one there, the Lord says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I need your prayers, okay? I'm telling you. And, of course, I need your attention as well. I'm going to ask you, how important do you think these foundations of a civilized society are? How important are they? How precious are they? I'm really not sure I can answer that question except to say that they are foundationally important and so important that they go all the way back to the creation of this earth. Murder was wrong in the Garden of Eden. It has never been okay to shed innocent blood. This one here goes all the way back there too. Okay, I mentioned a minute ago, America is a civilized nation, and then I said maybe we were a civilized nation. Just let me say this about that. These foundations of a civilized society, the degree to which we depart from them is the degree to which we are barbaric in our society. The degree to which we are uncivilized. And I might as well just go ahead and say that's the degree to which our society is unchristian. Right? I mean, it's so important. Now, these foundations of a civilized society are so important that God put very strict prohibitions all around them. This is what I talked to you last week about. You know, the murderer, the individual that sheds innocent human blood, and of course in the mouth of two or three witnesses, that individual's life is forfeit according to God's word. And that is not barbaric, that is civilized. In other words, what God is saying, you don't allow murderers to go around murdering people. Civilized societies don't do that. Right? Okay. Well, now we come to another foundation of a civilized society that it's just harder to talk about, but we're going to have to talk about it, and that is thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, I looked up the word adultery in my handy-dandy, trusty Oxford English Dictionary. By the way, can I tell you all a little joke? Can I tell you a joke? The men came to the preacher's meeting. You want to know how I welcomed them? I said, we welcome you to the Stumbo Institute for Advanced Conservative Studies. And Brother Earl pulled his legs up because he was getting deep in there. But this is conservative theology, conservative doctrine, conservative morality that is the undergirding foundation of a civilized society. And by the way, also during the preacher's meeting, I gave John Horner an OED. Elder John Horner didn't have an OED. Gave him an OED, and I told him, you are now an honorary member of the Stumbo Institute for Advanced Conservative Studies. Now, the only reason I mention that, I looked up this word adultery in the Oxford English Dictionary. In the Oxford English Dictionary. Violation of the marriage bed. That's what I said. Adultery is the violation of the marriage bed. Or, and of course, immediate thought about that is violation of the marriage bed. Well, can I violate the marriage bed before I'm married? I think you can. But then it goes on. The next is unchastity. Now, we know what chastity is. Chastity means sexual purity. Unchastity is the opposite of that. In fact, I could probably say to you this morning that what I'm really describing to you this morning as the foundation of a civilized society, rather than looking at it from the negative point of view, thou shalt not commit adultery, I'm talking to you from the positive point of view of the law of chastity. Violation of the marriage bed. Unchastity. So, all right, and then let me quote to you also in Hebrews. Please pray for me. And incidentally, I do want to thank the folks that have encouraged me to continue talking about these things, because they're not the easiest things to talk about, nor the easiest things to hear, but so important to our society. In Hebrews 13 and 4, here's what I think Paul wrote, Hebrews, whoever it was, here's what he says, Hebrews 13, 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Okay. God has designed sex to be in the confines of a marriage. And you can, by the way, we got to know how God defines marriage too. I'll get to that in just a second. And then within the confines of marriage, everything about sex is good and beneficial and unifying between the man and the woman. Amen? But it's ironic that outside those boundaries, it is not unifying. It is harmful. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So, thou shalt not commit adultery means don't defile the marriage bed. It means remain chaste. And it is a tremendous foundation for a civilized society. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, Hebrews 13:4. But, and that all the word but turns things around, doesn't it? Makes a contrast. But, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now that's right there in God's Word in the New Testament. Now, okay, I want to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, because I do not believe that this rule is, when God gave this rule to Moses in Exodus 20, or when the Lord stated it here in Matthew chapter 19, it was not new information. The Lord is saying this is what God intended all along. So let's go back to the creation of the universe and the creation of this earth and humanity. And by the way, if we don't believe what Genesis says about the creation of humanity, I don't know how we're going to define marriage anyway. Have you ever wondered how does an evolutionist figure out where marriage started? Where did marriage start if you're an evolutionist? If man evolved from animals, how long did it take us? Are you listening? How long did it take us to work out of our nature, the nature of the beast, when it comes to sex? Well, how'd that happen? Where did marriage start if evolution is true? In fact, if evolution is true, marriage don't make a lick of sense. Since I don't believe in evolution and I believe in God's Word and I believe in creation, I know exactly where marriage started. Isn't that great? So God created man. And He made him upright and all that. And by the way, did you know God married man and woman before they fell? Told them to replenish. Isn't that a sight on earth? So God made man. And then, can I quote Brother Harold one more time? He took a step back. Looked at that and said, I can beat that. And then he did. And then I love what the Bible also says. The Bible says that he brought the woman to the man. Here comes the bride. And he married him right there in the Garden of Eden. Are you with me? And incidentally, that is where marriage was defined, right there in the Garden of Eden. You will notice, God did not make several women for Adam. Myself in trouble. Chris is looking over her glasses at me. God didn't make several women for Adam, and obviously God didn't make a man for Adam. I mean, come on. What? The dumbest thing Solomon ever did was marry a bunch of women. I know, that gets me in trouble. I know God also said in the garden, before he made that woman, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. Y'all, I need your prayers so bad. If I don't hurry up, I'm not going to get done. God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. And he made him an help meet for him, that is suitable for him. So obvious, God didn't think that several women would have been the help meet for the man. Obviously, God did not think that a man would have been a help meet for a man. That's marriage, the definition of marriage, right there in God's Word. And if you think that is just, in Genesis, is just a fairy tale, I want you to know the Apostle Paul quotes that in Ephesians chapter 5 when he's defending Christian marriage. So apparently the Apostle Paul felt like the creation account was exactly valid. And do you not find it, not ironic, but interesting, profound, that here we are at the dawn of humankind, and God is already defining one of the most important foundations of a civilized society in Genesis chapter 2. Doesn't that blow your mind? So, I'm telling you, when the Lord said, thou shalt not commit adultery, He was doing, and you say, well, how mean of God. Why don't I get to play the field? That's, I can't believe I said that. How mean of God. No. There, I'm not sure God ever said anything undergirded more with His love for humanity than thou shalt not commit adultery. Because that rule is there to protect the sanctity of the home and marriage, which is the foundation of a civilized society. Are you with me? God is not being mean. I'm telling you. So we are not allowed to redefine marriage. Of course, I believe that the creation took place 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, not millions and millions and millions of years. But anyway, even by an evolutionary system, marriage had to come along really, really late in man's development. Although, I'm really thinking it took God to come up with the idea of marriage, not fallen man. Man wants to play the field, especially the male of the species. Lord. God came up with that idea for our good, for our benefit, for the foundation, for society to perpetuate itself, for society not to destroy itself, but lo and behold, in the 20th century, 21st century, we've been trying to destroy ourselves by our just completely ignoring God's foundation of civilized society, thou shalt not commit murder. And completely ignoring, or at least to a large degree ignoring this, the law of chastity, thou shalt not commit adultery. That is the protection of the home. One man, one woman. Amen? I started to say, no man in his right mind would want to try to please more than one woman like that anyway, to try to be married to and look after and do everything a husband's supposed to do for more than one woman anyway. But I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, well, why would a woman want more than one sorry man? Yeah, I figured I'd get some amens out of that. What woman in her right mind would want to try to keep house with 3 or 4 men? It's okay to say amen, ladies. That's okay. That doesn't make a lick of sense. Are y'all understanding how, when God created man and woman, laid the rule down, this is what the home is. God defined the home, defined marriage, right there, all those years ago, at the dawn of time, so that humanity would be okay to protect us from ourselves. These rules are for our good. These foundations, it's so great. And if we'll just wake up and realize this, as a culture, we'll be better off. And this is without even mentioning how important it is for men and women to be together in the rearing of children. Amen? It takes the men and the women. The women have got something the men don't have, and the men have got something that the women don't have, and God put the man and the woman together so that they kind of level each other out, or complement each other, or moderate each other. I'll use Chester as an example, even though he's not human. I would have long since dispensed with Chester to a large degree. Becky would spoil him to earn, well, she already almost has, so we would kind of moderate each other. She spoils him a little badly, and I don't spoil him quite as badly. You say, well, that's a silly example. I'm really serious. The nurturing instinct that I need your prayer so bad. The nurturing instinct that a woman has without some discipline can go astray. The disciplinary aspect that the male, most of the part, has without some moderation from the woman can be overpowering and overbearing. Y'all see what I'm saying? God put them together for a reason. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Now, I'm fixing to say something here, and I'm not. I just want you to think with me how important, how serious, how sacred the marriage is according to God's word. And I'm just going to throw this out here, and I'm not trying to condemn anybody here. I know things happen, divorces happen, but I want y'all to know there was no such thing as divorce from creation to Moses. I want that to soak in. How important, how sacred, how foundational was the home. Now, y'all, please understand what I'm saying. I'm just trying to get across how important it is. I want us to see how important God says it is. I am not condemning anyone in this. Yeah, everybody understand that? I understand things happen. I just want you to think about that, though. And the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 19 even says, from the beginning it was not so. God gave you that through Moses for the hardness of your hearts. That's what he says there in Matthew chapter 19 about that. I'm just throwing that out there for you to realize how. In other words, there was no way out. I mean, in a manner of speaking. No way out. And by the way, we shouldn't want a way out. Sometimes things happen. I know. There was no way out. By the way, man still didn't do right. God gave him no way out. Man still didn't do right because Lamech, the devil, in Genesis 4 or 5, way early on, you know what Lamech did? He married more than one woman. First person in the Bible that I know of that did that. What was he thinking? Well, I don't know what he was thinking, but he wasn't thinking right according to the original plan that God gave. Okay. Can you all see that this might be a foundation of a civilized society we're talking about here? The home, the sanctity of the home, the definition of marriage given us by Almighty God all the way down through the centuries, honored by God, taught all the way through the Bible, not just in Genesis, all the way through the Bible, including in the New Testament. It's one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's what it is. Do things happen? Of course things happen. Yes, they do. Okay. So, and I'll say one more thing about marriage. The definition of marriage is one man, one woman. Our society, the Supreme Court, does not have the right to redefine marriage as between people of the same sex. I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. And let me tell you, it is not sexist for me to say that. It is not homophobia for me to say that. It is simply recognizing God's definitions of marriage and the home. That's all that is. The foundation of a civilized society. So, you say, well, you know, boy, God is so mean. God is so cranky. God is so strict. Well, I think, what's one of the most precious things you have? What are the most precious things you've got? The things that are most precious to you, that mean the most to you, do you not protect them? Do you not? Important things. Most of you probably would protect your finances, and that's right. Right? How many of you have a warrant alarm system in your home? Some sort of, I don't know, alarm or whatever? By the way, it's sad that we have to have those, isn't it? The only reason I mentioned that, things that are important to you, you protect them, don't you? I'll use Brother Harold as an example. Meemaw's important to him. Meemaw's important to him. He protects her too. Go with me. These things are so important in the mind of God. These foundational structures I'm trying are so important. God has put some very strict parameters around them, some protections to preserve them and to keep us from destroying ourselves as a result of ignoring what he's already put into place. Are you with me? I think you are. Okay, now I'm going to do something I don't normally do this morning. You're going to say quit early? Well, I don't know. Maybe. Y'all didn't know I could read your minds, did you? Oh, my goodness. Now, I'm going to read you something from C.S. Lewis. Okay? And I thought seriously about it. It's just a paragraph from, it's a couple of paragraphs from his book, Mere Christianity. And it's from his chapter on sexual morality. And I don't normally do this. And I thought very, very much about getting copies of this. If you want a copy of this, let me know and I'll make you a copy of it, okay? And this was written, he wrote this in the 40s. When C.S. Lewis first did the writings that he put into the book, Mere Christianity, there were radio messages during the Second World War. So just let me read this, and I'm going to read this and comment along here, okay? Chastity. Okay, now I've already defined that, right? Sexual purity. Now let me interrupt myself to say, there's forgiveness for breaking vows of chastity. There's forgiveness for that. Absolutely there is. Chastity is the most unpopular of the Christian virtues. He said that in 1944 or so. Would y'all be willing to maybe say an amen to that in your mind? Let me ask you, if chastity was unpopular during the Second World War, and of all the Christian virtues, he said it is the most unpopular, how unpopular is chastity in the year 2019? Chastity is the most unpopular of the Christian virtues. There is no getting away from it. The Christian rule is either marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or else total abstinence. Now, would you agree with that? According to God's word, I'm not saying according to society, according to what's going on out here, you know. Marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or total abstinence. That complete faithfulness to your partner. Not only are we not allowed to go beyond the bounds of marriage in that manner, we're really not even allowed to look at others in that way, according to God's word. Strict, mean old God. Is God being mean? No, sir. He's got all these rules in here, and Jesus has that additional rule about men looking on the woman. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus has that additional rule in there as a further protection, as a further guideline to protect the sanctity of the home. I'm telling you, the home is so important. When I marry people, and by the way, we're going to have a marriage here. Jacob Stumble's getting married here. I forgot the date. Sometime in December on a Saturday, we're going to have that wedding here. That's going to be great. I get to do that wedding. I'm so glad. You know what I'm going to tell Brother Jake? That Jake, marriage is older than the church. Marriage is the oldest social institution on this earth. Marriage. It's that foundational. Marriage with complete faithfulness to your partner or else total abstinence. Can you all say amen to that? That's God's rule of chastity. Now, he goes on to say, C.S. Lewis continues, now this is so difficult, and I'm going to say that's right. Did you know a lot, and one thing preachers were talking about as we were doing the preacher's meeting, is how some of the rules in God's word, they're simple, but they're not easy. And what I'm telling you is pretty simple, straightforward. That doesn't mean it's the easiest thing. Now, this is so difficult. This idea of marriage with complete fidelity to your partner or total absence is so difficult and so contrary to our instincts. Now, I want to pause there. Would it have been contrary to Adam and Eve's instincts before they fell? Not a bit. Not one bit would a one man, one woman, one lifetime have been contrary to a man that didn't fall. The reason it's contrary to us, we fell, and we're sinners. Amen? For this reason God gave us the rule, thou shalt not commit adultery. Are you with me? Okay. Now this is so difficult and so contrary to our instincts that obviously either Christianity is wrong or our sexual instinct as it now is has gone wrong. Which one of those do you think it is? And he said, of course, being a Christian, I think it is the instinct which has gone wrong. I wish you'd say amen. You're nodding your heads. I'm not sure. In how many areas of our life, just let me ask you this, I'm interrupting, I know. In how many areas of our life do we need self-restraint? In how many areas of our lives do we need restraint? Self-restraint, which, by the way, in the Bible, that is called temperance. Do you need any of that? Are there any areas of your life where you need any of that? We've been studying in James chapter 3, and there's not a one of us in here that doesn't need self-restraint when it comes to what comes out of our mouths. Amen. It's okay that y'all were thinking, you know, and said, you know, you hope that I quit early. That's okay. I'll forgive you that. But how many times do we fail to restrain our tongues and do damage, most of the time, to those that we love the most? C.S. Lewis is saying that our sexual instinct has to be restrained as well. Now here's how he goes on. One more paragraph, and maybe I will quit early because I know that you've got to be suffering. But I have other reasons for... C.S. Lewis is of the opinion that it's not the Christian morality, the law of chastity. That's not what's wrong. And I've just tried to show you from the Bible that it's been God's pattern from the very get-go. One man, one woman, that's it, right? From the very get-go, that's been God's pattern. Never did he condone these things. I know the Lord forgave the woman that committed adultery in the Gospels. Yes, he did. There is forgiveness, absolutely. But it's going to be far better not to break it than to ask forgiveness for it. So C.S. Lewis says there's nothing wrong with the Christian ethic. The problem's with us, right? Okay. He says, but I have other reasons for thinking so. Now listen, this is brilliant. The biological purpose of sex is children. Notice he said the biological purpose of sex. That is not the only purpose of it between husband and wife. It is not. And maybe I just better leave that at that, but there's a whole sermon in that. There's a whole sermon in the unity and the oneness, even the spiritual connection between a husband and a wife in those moments. This I believe with all my heart. But the biological purpose of it, admittedly, is the production of children. And is that not also biblical? Did not God say, replenish the earth to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. Didn't he tell them that? Absolutely. So I get the impression from the Word of God in Genesis that it's not good that man should be alone. It's better for most men to be married. And then that they should have families. And by the way, not only is this the way God perpetuates the human race, are you listening? That is also the way God perpetuates Christianity. Because we're supposed to be training those children. Isn't that great? And as goes the home, goes so the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. How important is the home? Are you with me? Are you with me? I have other reasons for thinking so, he said. The biological purpose of sex is children, just as the biological purpose of eating is to repair the body. See, he gets on my other thing that bothered me, eating. By the way, they were handing out Kit Kat bars at the preacher's meeting, I'll just have you know. That was Clinton Hawkins doing that, the devil. Clinton Hawkins handed out Kit Kat bars. Now, if we eat whenever we feel inclined, are you listening? If we eat whenever we feel inclined, and just as much as we want, let me pause. By the way, that's not good. If we eat whenever we feel inclined, with the lone exception in this room of Brother Harold, who never feels hungry, but most of the rest of us, we feel hungry, right? And we eat, if we eat whenever we want to, and we eat as much as we want, whenever we want, it is quite true that most of us will eat too much. Most of us, with the lone exception perhaps of Brother Harold. But not terrifically too much. Listen, this is brilliant, I'm telling you. One man may eat enough for two. And I'm just going to tell David Stumble, I don't want to hear any more about me eating two desserts. David Stumble's after me all the time about having two desserts. I eat two desserts and that's one dessert. One may eat enough for two. But he does not eat enough for ten, C.S. Lewis says. So even if we do not restrain our appetite for food, we may eat enough for two, but we're not going to eat enough for ten. Right? And of course, that's not good for you. He's not advocating that. It's not good for you. We need restraint in that area as well, don't we? We need restraint. Ooh, that condemns me bad. Gluttony ain't right. Excuse me. Gluttony is not right. So he's talking about our physical appetite, and food's good for you, right? You need food to keep your strength up, to repair the body. It's good for you, but not in excess. That's what he's saying. One man may eat enough for two, but he does not eat enough for ten. The appetite goes a little beyond its biological purpose. The appetite goes a little beyond its biological purpose, but not enormously beyond its biological purpose. But if a healthy young man indulged his sexual appetite whenever he felt inclined, I'm just going to pause right there and just let that, you know, just think about that. And by the way, isn't that kind of, I mean, since the 60s, isn't that kind of what people have been advocating? Make love, not war. Even the expression make love to refer to that is just on the just absurd, isn't it, y'all? Okay, since I said that, let me say this. I just will stick my neck out further. The term make love in the Elizabethan days and the Bible days, it meant to try to become friends with. I'll tell you this story on my granny. I'll get back to C.S. Lewis and then I'll try to quit. I had this friend one time in college, and it was a girl. She was not my girlfriend. She was a friend that was a girl. I'll make that distinction. And she was really pretty. We were in the choir together. Her name was Dawn. I really liked her. And she came out to the house a time or two, and my granny said to me, you should be making love to her. I said, Granny! By the way, this is how language is corrupted. I said, Granny, what? Don't you know what that means today? And my granny said, yes, but that's mating. You think about what my granny was saying. So to use the words making love as they are used these days for illicit, spontaneous sex with whoever you want to at any time is just absurd. But anyway, enough of that. Okay. All right. If a healthy young man indulged his sexual appetite whenever he felt inclined. Now remember, what he's comparing this to is eating too much. Eating whenever you want to. If a healthy young man indulged his sexual appetite whenever he felt inclined. That's bad, by the way. Young men, don't be doing that. Don't be doing it. You're going to have some restraint. Women too. If a healthy young man did that, produced a baby, which is at least possible, in 10 years he might have easily populated a small village. I want that to soak in. I'm wondering, fallen man being what he is, and especially the male of the species being what he is, if we might not need some rules of restraint concerning this matter. And I'm wondering if Almighty God has not given us the absolute wonderful rule in the home and in marriage, and thou shalt not commit adultery, to save us from ourselves. Two foundations of a civilized society. One is you have the right to life. You have the right to live and not be murdered. You have the right to go through 9 months of gestation and not be murdered. And the other foundation of a civilized society is the home, the Christian home. As God defines it, marriage as God defines it, and the sacredness of God defines it, and as He has put all these rules in place in His Word in order to protect it. And I thank you for your great attention. That may not be as early.